Now please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 19. John chapter 19. Tonight verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. We are looking together at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on Thursdays we have been looking first at the examination of the Lord Jesus by Annas, a former high priest. Last Sunday evening we looked at his trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, headed up by Caiaphas, the current high priest. Last Thursday we were looking at his trial before Pilate, and now we continue with that. We come into chapter 19. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. He just announced that Jesus was innocent, and so he takes him and has him flogged. A Roman flogging was a terrible thing. They used a whip made of many thongs, into which were sewn pieces of bone or metal, which literally tore a man's back to shreds. Many died under a Roman flogging, and many went mad with the pain. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "By his stripes we are healed." Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. First, look at verse 2 and 3. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Pilate not only had him flogged then, he delivered him up to the sport of cruel soldiers. If you go to Jerusalem today and you walk up what is known as the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, from the Sheep Gate, or the Lion's Gate as it's sometimes called, up the hill, on the right, just beyond an arch which is called the Ecce Homo Arch, the Behold the Man Arch. There is a convent on the right. the convent of the Sisters of Zion. And that convent, along with other buildings, is built over the site where this great Tower of Antonia, this fortress, barracks, once stood. And the very kind sisters, this was a convent, a sisterhood founded by a converted Jew about 120 years ago, this very kind sisters will take you down and show you the pavement. The stones dating back to the Roman times, and it may be the very place where all this took place. And there are on the stones ruts in the where they had made indentations so that the horse's hooves would not slip on the stones. Great channels are cut in the stones where the rainwater was to be allowed to run off this pavement into huge cisterns below for the storing of fresh water. And also marked on some of the stones are cut into the hard stone are markings by the Roman soldiers of games, gambling games that they used to play. Rather like we might mark into stones the noughts and crosses marks or something. It was one with a circle and a sword and a crown in it. And that was called the king's game that they used to play. And they always looked for a prisoner to be the one that they would mock and torture as part of their cruel king's game. And the Sisters of Zion will tell tourists about it, and you feel as if you're sitting in the very place where once the King of Kings was mocked by soldiers playing the king's game. They picked him out because he claimed to be a king. Just the very one to pick out to be the one. They took a dirty old purple robe, very much doubt if it would be genuine purple, which was made from rare shellfish and was the royal colour, but it may have been a form of purple, and it was the best that they could get to make him look like a king, to mock him. And they twisted a crown of thorns. There are many different thorn bushes grow in Judea, and some of them are very long thorns, and they pressed it upon his head, and then they mocked him. Hail, O King of the Jews. Of course, they usually said, Hail Caesar. Like under the Third Reich, it had to be Heil Hitler. They said, Heil Caesar. And now they said, Hail King of the Jews. And then punched him in the face. And they thought that was great sport. And so Jesus began to be in a very bad way. He'd received this flogging, and he had received this terrible mockery. And when he was in that condition, Pilate decided to bring him out to the Jews. Verse 4, once more Pilate came out, first on his own, and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. Second time, the judge has said that. He's innocent. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. Behold the man. Eki homo. It means, behold the man. The arch, which is called the Eki homo arch, was wrongly dated, and in fact was built about 135 AD by Emperor Hadrian. Did I tell you last week how Emperor Hadrian ploughed up the temple mound in anger against the Jews and built a temple to Jupiter on the very sacred site of the altar of the Jews and of the Holy of Holies? And he turned Jerusalem into a Roman city and called it Aelia Capitolina. And from the east he built three great arches of entrance into the city, and one of them is this one. But it's called the Eki Homo Arch because when they first discovered it, they thought it dated back to Jesus' time and was part of this place where Pilate so-called tried Jesus. And certainly it was near the site. But the Romans, when they destroyed the temple in AD 70, I was mentioning that on Sunday night, I think it was,
how Jesus had prophesied that the temple would be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And sure enough, it happened. They also destroyed this fortress as well. Here is the man. Ecce homo. Behold the man. Pilate probably just meant, look, here is the fellow. Bring him out. Bring him out. See him. Look, here he is. Here's the fellow. But I think John wants us to see something else, a double meaning, as John so often does. He sees irony in the things that people said, like Caiaphas saying it is expedient that one man should die for the people. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do, but not in the way that Caiaphas meant. And so we've seen that all the way through John's Gospel, haven't we? Unintentional double meanings. Here is the fellow. Behold the man. But that is who Jesus is. The man. The man. The only perfect example of perfect humanity that has ever lived. Because Adam fell into sin. Here is the man. The second Adam. The perfect man. But see what fallen humanity does to perfect humanity. Behold the man. The Lord Jesus Christ is now glorified man. We had a question last night at our pastors on the rack at Interfellowship. Is Jesus still holy man? The answer is yes, he is. For there is one God, says Paul to Timothy, and there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. He's still a man, although not in humiliation and suffering, now in glory. Why do you think Pontius Pilate, who evidently wanted to release Jesus and who believed him to be innocent, had him flogged and subjected to this torture by his soldiers? He may have been hoping that to see the man broken and bleeding in a physical sense and torn up, smashed up, would satisfy their bloodlust, and then they would say, oh well, alright, let him go now. Maybe he wanted to show, well, how can he be God, or how can he be a king? Does he look like, I mean, we've mocked him as a king, but you know, what danger can he be? What silly charges you brought against him? He's not going to revolutionize anything. Maybe he wanted to bring that home to them. He may, in fact, have been hoping that, like so many, he would die under the flogging, and that would save him having to make a sentence. He would say, oh dear, that's an accident. We didn't expect that, but he was hoping for it. Verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. Well, Jesus didn't go mad, but the chief priests did. They had a bloodlust and a hatred, and the fact that Jesus had been thus treated didn't satisfy them at all. It seems to have inflamed them for more blood. They wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than a crucifixion. Crucify, crucify. It's just one word. In the original, they were chanting it in their frenzy. But Pilate answered, I think Pilate was niggled. Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Third time, he has said he's innocent. And he'd hoped for something when Jesus had been flogged, but now they just chanted crucify him. They said, right, you take him and crucify him. But they couldn't do that. It can't have been serious, because they hadn't got the legal right to do that. But Pilate is upset and annoyed with them. Verse 7, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. You pronounced him innocent on your law, Pontius Pilate, Roman law. All right, we'll come clean. You don't accept that he's a political revolutionary. You don't accept that he's going to cause an insurrection. But we too have a law, and he made himself out to be the Son of God, and that's blasphemy, and we want him dead. because of it. It was true that in the Old Testament scriptures, blasphemy carried the death penalty, unless Jesus was and is the Son of God, which they weren't prepared to accept. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. In other words, he'd been afraid before. He was even more afraid. I wonder why. When he heard them say he made himself to be the Son of God, perhaps he was superstitious, Pilate. He'd read stories from Roman writers of gods coming to the earth, and perhaps he began to wonder if this was something very odd, mysterious. He'd had a note from his wife, you remember, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things in nightmares because of him through the night." He got that note from her. He was troubled and he was afraid when he heard that. They have been scared as well at their obstinate hatred. So he decides to interrogate Jesus inside the palace for a second time. Just the two of them. There may have been others standing around, soldiers, bodyguards, servants, and so on. But it's going to be a private interview. Verse 9, "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. They've just said he's the Son of God. "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Rather interesting, that. You see, Pilate had rejected former attempts of the Lord Jesus to explain to him where he came from, the nature of his kingdom, how that truth was to be found in him and through him, and other things. And so he's prepared to say no more. Jesus won't answer Pilate on this matter again. He's had his chance. At some point, not recorded by John, Pilate tried another ruse. He sent him to Herod. And we'll perhaps look at that on Sunday night, the confrontation between Jesus and Herod. And Jesus answered Herod nothing. There's a time when Jesus won't even tell a man the gospel. He's forfeited the right to hear it. He won't say any more to Pilate on that matter. Pilate says, verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you?" Pilate can't make him out. He's never met anybody like this. When he has prisoners before him, particularly after a flogging, they're cringing, they're crawling, they're licking his boots, they're saying, "Please let me free." But there's a dignity about this man. Pilate has the feeling all the time he's the one that's in control, though he bleeds red blood and his body is smashed up. Yet there's something about him that rings awfully true. And Pilate says to him, "Don't you realize I can either free you or crucify you? Why aren't you afraid?" And Jesus answered a magnificent reply. "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." He doesn't mean from Caesar. He means from his Father. "For all powers in the world, all kings, all emperors, all dictators, all big Hitlers and little Hitlers are only there by courtesy of the Lord God Almighty, who can sweep them off the face of the earth at a whim of his own divine wish." Pilate boasting there of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing there. He only has to raise his eyes heavenward, and legions of angels would have come down and removed the whole Roman Empire. As eventually it was removed. It is no more today. What a comfort those words must be to our suffering brothers and sisters, where they are arranged before human courts who think that they have the powers of life and death, to know that they would have no power at all if it were not given to them from above. "He set us up kings," says Daniel, "and removeth kings. The Lord God, the Omnipotent, reigneth." Let's never forget that. Then Jesus says something very interesting. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. He seems to be referring to Caiaphas and the Jews, the Jewish leaders, because they knew all about the prophetic scriptures. They had the prophecy of Isaiah. I don't suppose Pilate had ever seen it. They knew that the Christ was to be born of a virgin and in Bethlehem, as Jesus had been. They knew all about Jesus' miracles at first hand, whereas Pilate may have only heard about them at second or third hand. Jesus had done them under the very noses of the Jews and authenticated his messiahship. Pilate did what he did from cowardice. The Jews did what they did from hatred and envy. Pilate was the instrument, the Jews were the cause, humanly speaking. So Jesus says, therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. More knowledge brings greater responsibility. More light brings a greater degree of responsibility and judgment if we turn away from it. What judgments will there be for people who have been in and out of Lansdowne Baptist Church and heard the gospel often and gone away unrepentant and spurned the offer of salvation? Or any other gospel church where the gospel is preached. And I would be failing in my responsibility if I didn't pause at this point and say to you, beware. Because Jesus is saying there are degrees of guilt. Pilate was guilty, but the Jews were guiltier still. Because there are degrees of judgment according to what light we have had. And we have all had a lot of light. A lot of light. Some ways more than these Jews. The Lord Jesus is not talking about all Jews or all Gentiles. All the first believers were Jews. As we know from the Acts of the Apostles, the first church was the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And God has still not yet finished with his people whom he foreknew. However, these are very guilty indeed, Jesus says. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is here pronouncing judgment over Pilate and over Caiaphas and over the Jews? He that delivered me unto you is guilty of the greater sin. Here's the real judge now, stating his verdict on the man before him who thinks he's got the power of life and death. And over those outside screaming for crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, already I am saying, who has the greater sin? Verse 12, from then on Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Well, he'd been trying to set him free. Seems to try all the harder, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Oh, they were clever. They knew where to touch him on a very sensitive spot. You see, Caesar was Tiberius Caesar, and Pilate didn't have a very good track record with Tiberius Caesar in Rome. And if the Jewish leaders sent a report back to Rome that Pilate had let go a man who claimed to be a king, Pilate could find himself in grave trouble. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, verse 13, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. That's the one that the sisters of Zion in the convent would show you. The stone pavement. Came and sat down there, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. That doesn't mean that Gabbatha is a translation of the stone pavement. It isn't. The word for the stone pavement is lithros toton, the paved place. Gabbatha means the raised place. There was a raised place, a kind of platform on the paved place. It was a place of judgment, the Bema. He set up a chair, and it would probably be that Pilate sat down on it because he was going to pass judgment now. But the Greek is such, and those of you who are grammarians will know what this means, that the Greek word for sat down can be either transitive or intransitive, meaning either that Pilate sat down, as the NIV translates it, but it could be that he sat Jesus down. The mockery, he was going to bring this to an end, and even sat down Jesus in the judgment chair, in his purple robe and his crown of thorns, claiming to be a king, and said, "Here is your king. Here is your king," sitting on a kind of throne, playing judge, being judge. I think Pilate had by now decided he was going to have to do it. He didn't risk a bad report to Rome and to the emperor, but he was going to finish it by showing his contempt for the Jews, although he was afraid of them. "Here is your king." Well, he said that whether he put Jesus on the chair or whether he was sitting himself on the chair. It was the day of the preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king. Behold your king," Pilate said to the Jews. They shouted, "Take him away, take him away. Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. I think he's being utterly contemptuous and sarcastic now. And then comes one of the most remarkable statements in the whole Bible. "We have no king but Caesar." These Jews who said God is our king, who sought ways to get free from Caesar, who tried to trap Jesus with a question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or no? Knowing that if he said yes you should, he'd lose popularity, and if he said yes you shouldn't, they could bring him and accuse him of sedition. They hated Caesar, and yet they hated Jesus more. And so they said, something you would never have believed would have passed the lips of any Jew, never mind the Jewish high priest and the leaders, "We have no king but Caesar." And when Pilate heard that, he knew beyond any doubt that they were totally fanatical and would not rest until he was crucified. Finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And it was for us.